All right, if you will turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 36. 36. And we will read, we'll be reading chapters 43 and 44. And so let's begin. Now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"?' And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge for his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the man took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "Is it because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys?" So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them, and when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his feet and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to the steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not for this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.'" When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words, and they said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." He said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. They then tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of my mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my Lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, 'Go again, buy us a little food,' we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, "Surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will come down, will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father that the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for timeless it is and what you have to teach us today. Thank you for your promise to do so. Thank you for your spirit. Bless us now. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been about a month since we, or has been a month since we last were in the book of Genesis. And last time we covered chapter 42 and saw how Joseph was being used by God to correct his 10 older brothers. We saw that it was out of God's goodness, his grace, his love that he had set on them that he was doing this. That is one of the main themes that comes out of the whole book of Genesis. People do not become God's people because God picks the best of the best. No, people become God's people out of the free will of God to make them his people by showing them grace, which is his unconditional, undeserved mercy and love. And with that grace comes this relentless intent by God to redeem and change people into a people who love and trust and obey him. So God uses Joseph, not in a wrathful sense, to get back at his brothers for what they did to him, even though they deserved his wrath, but in a way to correct his brothers for their good, even to restore a right relationship again between them and Joseph. So then the application for us as Christians today is that God works in our lives, sometimes correcting us through hardships to accomplish the same good for us. If you are in Christ, the wrath of God is gone. Christ covered it at the cross. He bore it. We've been justified in Christ, which means we have been forgiven and declared right with God forever. We can't lose that. But the correction is not gone. The process of sanctification has just begun. Sanctification is that process where we are growing in godliness, not forgiveness. Again, that's been taken care of already if we are in Christ. But we are growing in godliness. And it is a process that includes both God's ongoing work in us, but also our cooperation with his work. It is a sovereign work of God that causes us then to work at holiness and participate in it. So in today's passage, we will see the effect of God's correction of Joseph's brothers, his sanctifying work in them, and then their responding to it. In chapters 43 and 44, we have Joseph's final test of his brothers. And from it, we see the brothers being changed. And those changes are changes and results that we should be seeing in our own lives as believers. And so there's four here I specifically identified from this text, changes we should be seeing in us. And those are, first, integrity. Secondly, humility. Third, faith. And finally, love. Those are the four we want to flesh out throughout this text. So we begin with integrity, chapter 43, verses 1 through 10. Chapter 43 begins with informing us that the famine is still severe, and Jacob tells his sons that they need to go back to Egypt to buy food. Now, his sons had already explained to their father that to do that, they would have to take the youngest brother, Benjamin, with them. The governor of Egypt, which of course is Joseph, but he is continuing to keep his true identity hidden, he had already said that they had to bring Benjamin if they wanted to see him again. Remember before, Joseph had falsely accused the brothers of being spies, of coming to Egypt to spy out the land. Of course, they denied it, but through all that conversation, it was revealed they had a younger brother back home. And so he said, okay, verification that you are telling me the truth requires you bringing that brother back here. So that was Joseph's plan, how he was working in the brothers. But Jacob here is doing what we all often can do, and that is we try to ignore the problems that we need to face. We tend to ignore the truth. But then Judah speaks up and does not allow Jacob to live in his self-denial. He reminds his father of what Joseph had said and the stipulations that had been put on them. And he speaks plainly and clearly to his father that they will not go down to Egypt if Jacob does not agree to this. Even when Jacob again responds with an irrational argument, blaming his sons for revealing that there was another son in the first place, Judah doesn't allow his father that excuse. And then Judah requests that his father send Benjamin with him and pledges himself as security for Benjamin. And what we find out in the next chapter is that Judah was true to his word. He was willing to sacrifice himself in upholding his word to his father. And so there we see, folks, the first evidence of God's transforming grace that he has worked in Judah and his brothers. These brothers have shown anything but a willingness to be straight and honest. They had learned well from their father about deceiving others. We saw it when they deceived the city of Shechem, which led to the slaughter of all the men of the city. We saw it when they deceived their own father about what had truly happened to Joseph at their hands. We saw it with Judah's himself, his dishonesty toward his daughter-in-law, promising to give her his youngest son, but then never coming through with it. And so with Jacob and his sons, there has been one lie after another. But here we see a change. Here we see a change. All that the Lord had put them through at Joseph's hands, the hardship and correction, was working to change them, making them into men of integrity. And that is the same for us all as believers. The gospel call, the call to faith and obedience to Christ, is a call to turn from our sin and live in truth. The truth about God, the truth about ourselves, the truth about others, the truth according to God's Word, the inerrant Word of God. He doesn't give us forgiveness while allowing us to continue to live in our own alternative reality. With all of our modern technology and wealth, people today are allowed to really control much of their environment and create their own narratives, to believe what they want to believe and try to make others believe what they want them to believe. But folks, to follow Christ means we must seek to be brutally honest with ourselves and others. Like here we see where Jacob blamed his sons. Instead, we are to speak plainly and honestly like Judah did to Jacob. And we don't allow people to manipulate us as well. And like Jesus says in Matthew 5:37, we are to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We see this with Judah. He proves at the end of chapter 44 that he was fully willing to pay the cost of Benjamin's safety. He wasn't just saying whatever he needed to say in order to get Jacob to agree and go along with it. Folks, as Christians, when we say we are going to do something, we need to fulfill our word. Too many times, we think good intentions are enough. We are too okay with breaking our commitments and letting people down. And this isn't legalism we're talking about here. We can't flash the grace card every time we let someone down. You know, hey, I'm not perfect. God will forgive me. And He will. He will forgive. He shows much grace. But the real grace card, folks, the gospel card, says Christ put my needs before His own. He kept His word to me at great cost to Himself. And as I follow Him, I will sacrifice and do the same for others. We need to be a people of our word. And we see this change happening in Judah and his brothers. That then brings us to our second change we see in someone who has received the loving correction of God, and that is humility. So in verses 11 through 14, Jacob relents and gives instructions to his sons for the journey. They are to take twice the money for food. Remember back chapter 42, Joseph again had put back their money into their sacks. They're supposed to take that back, and they're also supposed to take gifts as well to the governor of Egypt. So in verse 15, they go down to Egypt, and it says they, quote, stood before Joseph. Now, to stand before someone often means to stand before them to be tested or judged, and that is certainly the case here. So in verse 16, Joseph starts his final test of his brothers. Now, let me just remind you, though, of what I said back in chapter 42. Okay, just like when you see on TV before where there is some stunt or some really dangerous act that is done, they'll say to the audience beforehand, don't try this at home, okay? In the same way, what we see happening with Joseph, don't try this at home, okay? Because Joseph could come across here as very manipulative and exploitive here, okay? And the Bible and its writers are not unaware of that, okay? But Joseph is really being used here by God in a sense to play God, to not only correct his brothers, but to teach us and how God works in our lives. So the Bible oftentimes uses individuals to reflect a type or picture of something greater. All right, and it can't be replicated by us, okay? And this is one of those times. Plus, a king just has authority and can do things as well that we average folks can't do. And so just make sure you understand, don't go home and start doing tricks on people, you know, to try to expose something, okay? So Joseph instructs the steward of his house to bring the men, again, meaning his brothers, to his personal house and prepare a big meal for them. This scares the brothers even more, wondering why they would get this type of treatment for no apparent reason. After all that Joseph has already put them through, they were in jail for a few days before. They were really on edge now. They tried to head off any danger by explaining to the steward the misunderstanding about the money before. And to that, the steward strangely responds in verse 23, peace to you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. Then Simeon is released from prison so he could join them. And then in verse 26, Joseph joins them. They go through some of the formalities, including the emotional first encounter between Joseph and his younger brother Benjamin. It forces him to step out, Joseph to step out because he can't control his emotions. And then when he comes back in, he orders the food to be served. And then we see this really strange thing again. It says in verse 32 that the Egyptians of Joseph's court ate separately from the Hebrews because it was an abomination to the Egyptians to eat with the Hebrews. Yet Joseph also ate separately from both of them. So you got Hebrews over here, you got Egyptians over here, and Joseph over here. So it's kind of like, what's going on here? Well, Derek Kidner, Bible commentator, explains that this is most likely based on religious grounds, because both Joseph nor his brothers followed the same religious practices as the Egyptians that probably included certain food restrictions or handling of food. And so they ate separately. But at the same time, Joseph had to eat separately from his brothers as not to reveal who he truly was. So that's my understanding of why that's the whole thing's going on. But then comes the real test, folks. Then comes the real test. It says in verse 33 that Joseph had the brothers sit in order of age. That freaked them out. How could he know this? All right. But then in verse 34, Joseph intentionally had Benjamin receive five times as much as his brothers. And the point of that is very simple. Joseph is in the process of testing to see if his brothers had changed. And what led to their great sin against Joseph was the favoritism that their father had shown to him. So Joseph showed the same kind of favoritism to Benjamin to see how his brothers would respond. And in verse 34, it says, they drank and were merry with him. That him is Benjamin. You see, folks, at the very heart of our sin is pride. Putting ourselves above the interest of others. We see it in the very first sin as the first people put their desires above God's. And it has continued ever since. That was at the heart of the brothers' hatred of Joseph. Their pride and anger at Joseph being treated better than them. And so here it is tested again. This is a clear example of favoritism. And what Joseph finds is that the brothers were able to rejoice with their brother Benjamin in the favor he had found from the Egyptians. It takes humility to do that. And it is to be another characteristic of the Christian life. A fruit of the Spirit's work in us. And the reason for this flows from the gospel. The reality is that everything we have is from God. We receive everything by grace. And when we can be happy for someone else who has been given more than we have, we are showing our faith first in God's power to provide for us. Secondly, God's goodness and love to do what is best and right for us. And then thirdly, God's wisdom to know what that is. And so, folks, to rejoice with someone else's good fortune is to rejoice not only in God's goodness to them, but to you as well. To be bitter and jealous toward others' good fortune is a sign of our displeasure with God and what He has done for us. It's missing the reality that it's all grace. It's all grace. Hear me, folks, because we really badly need to be taking this in. Everything we have is grace. We deserve nothing. We can achieve nothing for ourselves. It is God who gives. He's the giver. He's the creator. He is the preserver of everything. He holds it all together. He is sovereign. And so for us as believers in Him, we are trusting in Him completely, trusting in His grace. And so when we're struggling to rejoice with another brother or sister who has received what we have not received, we're actually saying, God, I am not happy with what you are doing for me. We're condemning God when we can't rejoice because it's all grace. It's like God, by God's grace, I rejoice with you because he decided to give you that. And I rejoice because of his grace, he has decided this for me. You see? So that's what's happening for these brothers. Through all the correction these brothers had gone through, they had found a contentment, a humility to not think too highly of themselves and to rest in God's goodness. Praise God, Benjamin. That is great. That was not how they were before. So this is so crucial, folks, particularly to a community of believers. Okay, the one thing we want to have in common here at Southside is our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, and so outside of that, we want to be able to rejoice in our diversity. Okay, and that's not always a bad word. Okay, in our world today, for instance, we don't want to be a church. It is all the same race. We don't want to be a church that's all the same economic status, the same educational status. We want people who come from bad homes, and we want people who come from good homes. We want people who had no religious background before coming here, and others who were taught about Jesus when they were in the crib. But for us to have a church, a community of believers like that, that are unified and share a mutual love and commitment to each other, will require a faith in God and His goodness and sovereignty. That He is uniquely working in each of us what is best for us and His purposes. And for any of us who have experienced a difficulty that others haven't, we've got to be able to say, God is good, and He knows what is best for me. And that's enough. And for those who have been given many advantages, it requires them seeing that their advantages are not as a privilege, but as a way to help others who have not received the advantages. For those who have had many hardships, they need to see it as well as a way God can greatly use them to help others. Pride has no place in the family of God. And Joseph was testing his brothers here to see if it was still in them. That then brings us to chapter 44, another change in the brothers, which closely relates to the humility, and that is their faith and submission to the Lord's will. In verse 1, we see Joseph continuing to test his brothers, and we see here that he does the same thing he did last time to them. He gives his brothers the food they bought, but he also puts their money back in their bags. In addition, he puts a silver cup in Benjamin's bag. And once they leave, he sends his men to arrest them and bring them back. The brothers boldly proclaim their innocence, even declaring that the one who is caught with a silver cup should die. They are grieved to the point of tearing their garments in anguish when it's found in Benjamin's bag. And then they are brought back to Joseph. Joseph claims to be able to perform divination, to know secret things, like knowing the evil they were supposedly up to, he declares to them. Now, divination would be like a form of black magic. And that doesn't mean that Joseph really did practice divination. He's just playing the part, you see, to his brothers of an Egyptian lord. Okay? So it's all getting ready to be exposed and revealed. So don't put too much in that. Joseph was a man of faith. But what he implies here is that he knows their secrets. The whole idea of saying, don't you know I practice divination? What he's trying to say is, I know your secrets. I have a power to know your secrets. Which to these 10 brothers says that he knows even their sin against Joseph. And this is all, the way they're reading this whole thing, is this whole thing is all part of God's judgment on them for what they've done. So Judah says in verse 16, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." In other words, Judah simply acknowledges that they are guilty of sin before God. It's not the sin of stealing the silver cup or the money, but sin all the less. And he's submitting and putting his trust in the Lord to do what he thinks is best. We really see this from Jacob as well, back in chapter 43, verse 14, when he sends his sons off to Egypt saying, "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." That is a work of grace when God brings us to the point of saying, "Your will be done. Your will be done. I'm not fighting your purposes anymore. I'm not going to manipulate and justify anything." As Martin Luther said before his judges, "Here I am. I can do no other. God help me." Perhaps you've been dealing with some difficult circumstances in your life, and you are trying to make it work, but it's like God is working against you. You're trying all this stuff, and it's just not working. It's like God is working against you. And my suggestion is maybe he is. Maybe he is. Is it time to say, "Your will be done," and take your hands off? A lot of times it can be a relationship. There's someone you've been trying to help, but the help seems to be doing more harm than good. Or perhaps you have an habitual sin that you've been trying to keep quiet, or you make excuses for it, or just try to live a normal life and keep it on the down low, but it just seems to be getting harder and harder to keep it under wraps. Whatever the case of your problem, maybe it's time to say, "Lord, your will be done. I'm done with fighting, holding on to this. I am weary. I am tired. I'm trusting you and accepting whatever consequences there are." Folks, faith is coming to the end of yourself and seeing you are helpless before God. Seeing that he is good and can be trusted, and then surrendering to him. That is where the brothers are at this point. The question is, where are you? That then brings us to our final change, and perhaps the deepest change that must happen in a believer we see in these brothers, and that is love. In verses 18 through 34, we end this section with a speech from Judah. The framework of this whole account, both these two chapters, really centers around Judah's words. They act as almost like bookends. It opens up with Judah in chapter 43, and now we're closing with Judah's words in chapter 44. Here at the end of 44, he asks if he can speak to Joseph. And he explains in verses 18 through 31 the situation with his father and the youngest son, Benjamin. He explains the grief his father had over losing Joseph and how it would absolutely kill him if he lost Benjamin. Then in verse 32, Jude explains how he made a pledge to his father for the safety of Benjamin. And then the glorious climax to this whole account. In verse 33, Judah asked Joseph to accept himself as a substitute for his brother Benjamin and to let Benjamin and his other brothers go free. And then he adds, "For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." The greatest of transformations and change comes to a believer in Jesus Christ is the ability to sacrificially love others. And we see this clearly in Judah. Here is a man who had shown very little love for his brother Joseph or his father. It was actually Judah who suggested selling Joseph and trying to get some money out of him. And Judah, along with the others, callously brought Joseph's robe back to Jacob with the blood of an animal disguised as Joseph's blood to fool their father. But now, Judah is willing to give his life for the other favored son and his father because he fears the evil that would find his father. I mean, folks, think about this. Think about how so easy for him before, when there wasn't a lot at stake, to get rid of Joseph. Now he has another situation here, and it's a lot more serious. How easy it would have been to just let Benjamin, the other favorite son, be the scapegoat. But he couldn't do it this time. He couldn't do it. In our world today, there is a lot that's referred to as love, but it does not meet the biblical definition of love. Much of the world's love is more about self-love. We love others because of what we think they can do for us. A man and a woman fall in love because of how they think the other meets their needs and desires, and not really because of a true desire to sacrificially love the other. And so when their needs and selfish desires don't get met, bitterness and thoughts of leaving develop. But folks, biblical love is costly. It puts the needs of others before our own. And that is what Judah, before a very selfish person, is now doing. Where do we need to reevaluate our relationships and the love that we are showing? You know, what we really need to take away from this is that Judah's sacrificial love is actually intended to be a picture of the greatest sacrifice of love the world has ever known. Judah will prove to be the next descendant after his father Jacob, from which the Savior of the world will come. The line is going to follow through Judah. And like Judah, Jesus Christ would offer up himself as a substitute for not just one brother, but for everyone who would put their trust in him as their Savior. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice by dying on the cross for our sins. In that sacrifice, he bore the wrath reserved for us. He took all the punishment we deserved, guaranteeing our free pardon and redemption. And ultimately, why did Jesus do it? In John 14, verse 31, Jesus says this, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." God the Father had sent his son to be our sacrifice for sin. Because like Jacob, the Father had set his love on us even before time began. And so Jesus gave his life for us, not only because he loved us, but more importantly, because of his love for his Father. Do you know this love? The Scriptures teach that God turns no one away who comes to him by faith, genuine faith in his Son. Christ has covered all of our sins. And through redemption, through his blood, we are told in Scripture that we are brought into that loving relationship that the Father and the Son have with each other in the Trinity. We are brought into that relationship. We are made in Christ, and we can never be separated. And we can know this divine love that the Father and Son have known for all eternity. We'll be around after the service if anyone needs to talk further with us about that. And for the church, as we talked about being a faithful servant last week, this week we see the further characteristics of one: integrity, humility, faith, and love. God's correction and work in our life will result in these changes in us. We need to be looking for these things in our lives and turning from behavior that is contrary to it. God is lovingly conforming us to the image of his Son. May God give us grace to see and to change. Let's pray.